Amen. Amen. Guys, this week, we're glad you're here. As all weeks, we have a good portion of our folks gone. Our youth staff and our youth, our high schoolers, went out and engaged the city of St. Louis for the last week out on mission. And so been hearing some kind of cool stories. It's good to have kids in the mix because they get all the lowdown text messages. Hey, Dad, so-and-so said this. And so just a little heads up that they're on the way home today. They'll be home tonight. Hope you've been praying for them. We're super proud of our staff and our kids. It's good to see a heart of our kids longing after the same things that we want to long after. And so this is, today begins Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday, and we're not walking through this morning, but we will this week. This is the most important week of the year for a believer. This week, starting today, is Palm Sunday. So this is the day that where Jesus, going into the city of Jerusalem, comes in, and he's on a donkey, and that has been prophesied from hundreds of years before. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. There's people lining the streets with these palm branches, making way. They're yelling out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A lot of excitement and bustling going around. And we know a number of days later, some of these people could very well have been the same people that were yelling, "Crucify him." And so this journey, this week, there's liturgical texts, like church year calendar texts that go with every day, starting today, where you can actually kind of walk the journey with the Lord through this week in Jerusalem and what he was doing and pray. And it's kind of like this, I think we get afraid of somberness. Is somberness a word? Sombriety. No, that's not right. Somberness. But you know, there's, it was our sin that the Lord was crucified for. Like, it was our sin. And so for as believers, we celebrate and we also mourn the very things that the Lord went to the cross for. Not with hope, without hope. We mourn with hope. Like, man, our Heavenly Father sent his son to die in place of me. We should reflect on that. There's nothing wrong with reflecting on this. And that's not very positive. The world isn't a positive place. So Jesus died for our sins, and that was what this week is, this journey. And so we'll send out some daily devotions that you can go through this week, that you can just kind of read through, and as a church, we can pray and take this journey together. And then Friday, it escalates to good for so Maundy. Thursday is Thursday, and that's the day that the Lord is in the upper room with the apostles. He's washing their feet. He's giving them directions. They're going praying in the garden. You know, he's betrayed. Then Friday, he's crucified. And so on Friday, we have what we call a remembrance service for Good Friday. And what it is we just come and just sit and remember and worship and preach and kind of go through the scriptures of the crucifixion of Jesus. And so we have end it with communion. So I invite you guys to be here Friday night and to invite any other believers or whoever to come with you. It's usually a powerful time. I usually leave pretty tore up. And that's a good thing. Pretty beat up. And so just my sin. And then Sunday, we celebrate like Jesus is risen. What does that mean? Like, Jesus is risen, that means everything's changed. Everything's different for us as followers of Christ. Amen. No more weight of sin. No more blemishes on us. No more chains that can hold us down if we don't let them. You know what I mean? It's just freedom. And so this week in Christendom, I know it's about spending time with family and hanging out with your kids and get them chocolate, you know, whatever. Don't forget me in the midst of that. Can we repent of the chocolate cross thing? I've always hated that. Does anybody think that's weird? We used to give those to our kids, and I'm like, oh, here, eat a chocolate-covered piece of death. Yeah, anyway, so if you do that, whatever, that's your deal. Don't give your kids a cross. But you let them be more morbid and eat chocolate bunnies and stuff like that. So, but anyway, I just hope that you will focus as a believer on what the season is. Like this season, this week we celebrate is the change of everything in our lives. Everything we say we believe in, everything we say we hope for is through this week. And so I challenge you to walk with us this week in that Easter journey. So this morning, I have a very boring and nominal sermon for you on mission. And we are going to continue on mission. And to me, it's one of the most exciting things on the face of the earth, because when we talk about missions and what it is, if we really dumb it down to what it really is, it's simply just seeing the kingdom of God expand. Like, people who know Jesus sharing it. And this verse, which you've seen all these times, I'm going to put it back up there, Matthew 24:14. This is Jesus saying, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And as we've talked about over the last 4 weeks up to this week, like eternity hinges on mission. That next return of Jesus, the first return we celebrate at his birth and at the cross, there's another coming of Christ where everything we know that is cursed, everything we have that is broken, everything that we have that is sinful will be crushed forever and we will walk in freedom. And so that is the catalyst of us wanting to live on mission, because literally eternity and the coming of Jesus hinges on sharing the gospel. It's simple. It's hard, and it's simple. Everybody tracking with what I'm saying? And so our mission in this journey is this. The little urban church that could and do men and women like us have any part, any business in being a part of this story of people sharing the gospel here, there, and everywhere. Do our kids, our teenagers, have any business being in the hood in St. Louis this week? Do we have any business being in this neighborhood and sharing the gospel? Do we have any business being in the city? Do we have any business being in Southeast Asia or Africa or Greece and Europe? Do we have any business, us, nobodies, going and taking the gospel of Jesus Christ here, there, and everywhere? The answer is, of course we do. We are the ones that God has always used, right? And so I know that you've heard me say this before over the last few weeks, but I'm going to pound it into your life until you obey it or you run away from here and go get somewhere else at church where you're going to get fed the way you want to get fed. This is our calling, to be men and women who share the blood and the love of Jesus with people so he will come again and we get out of this dog. Amen? Amen. And so when it comes down to this, this is where my heart, and so this, we're just going to talk about some tangible things this morning. This is where my heart races for this. I think that in this church, we have many, many, many great and desirable qualities. I think you people are good looking, most of you. I think that very caring heart, it's a very loving atmosphere. I believe that we are a church that is full of the Holy Spirit and becoming even more so full of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is in this place. I think we know how to worship. I think that, except when I screw up all the time on Sunday morning, it throws you all off, right? Except for those times. I think we know how to do small house churches. We're learning how to do house churches smaller. Thing after thing after thing after thing. We know how to disciple people. I believe that this is a discipling church. Like, we know how to take somebody from infancy and grow them into somebody who can grow somebody. But the one area that I'm going to tell you that I think that we need the most work in is this one, is learning how to share the gospel with people, all of us. Amen. All of us. I'm talking about myself. Like, I have this ongoing thing with anxiety. Like, I'm not an evangelist. Like, as we talk later this year on the gifts of the Spirit, like, evangelism is one of those gifts. And some of you know people like that. Like, you know, I don't know if any of you guys know Pastor Jerry from Lighthouse. The guy just goes to the bathroom and he's saving people on the way to go pee. You know what I mean? This is what happens with this guy. He's just a beast. You know, everyone, there's a couple people in our church that have these gifts, like Jason Lavender and different people who can just go and share the gospel, and it's a gifting. But at the same time, not only is that somebody have that unique gift, the bigger problem for the rest of us all is that we are all called to do it anyway. Amen. 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 Like, we're supposed to share the gospel. It's why you're here. Amen. It's why you're here. Literally why you're here. That's why we hold on to that verse so much, because the end doesn't come until everyone has heard. Like, God builds us up here. We are the church. Or aren't we supposed to be here for the church? Well, yes, we're supposed to be. Why? So we can be built up. And then as you look at the text, we're sent out. We're sent out to go recreate the church everywhere. And here's the deal. We are praying for a church plant movement. We will never see biblical church planting come until we see the lost saved. Amen. So that scares me, because it is not in my nature. I know how to build long-term relationships. I have shared the gospel. I have to force myself. But as a church, you know, we have house churches and we have all these things going on. The only fuel that's going to fire in those things, the only thing that's going to fire them, are new people coming to know Jesus. The only way that's going to happen is if we be the voice of Christ to people in our surroundings. Amen. The cool thing is, how many of you say you struggle with this area? I'm going to raise my hand. Can we say how many of us struggle with, I'm not trying to call you out. So I would assume that's most of us. Less of saving people right now. Amen. And so, and what I'm talking about is not just inviting somebody to church, and which, by the way, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I've seen people come and be a part of church and get saved and whatever. But if you look biblically, that is not how it works primarily. It is God's people being built up in the church, sent out to share the gospel in every single way. There's not one way to do this. And there's 100, and we're going to talk about all 100 of them today. You're not getting out here till 7 o'clock. The doors are locked. Some of you are bigger and tougher than me, and I get put down pretty quick. I'm old, and my tough guy stuff is all gone. Darn Twinkies. But here's the thing, is I know we can do this because the Lord says we can do this. I know we can do this. Listen, you can be personally, I'm talking to every single person in this room who calls Jesus Lord and Savior. You are not only called, but you are equipped to share the gospel with people. It doesn't mean you stand on a corner with a megaphone. It doesn't mean you stand up here, but it means you share your life and bring people into the fold of being bold and sharing the simple story of the gospel and your testimony with people. Amen? And so the boom for this week is a whole lot of words. It's clear that the Lord has called and equipped us to live lives on mission, sharing Jesus with everyone we can. Now is the time for us to get past our fears and excuses and walk in His power to see our city, this nation, and the nations come to know this amazing Savior. So we've covered the heart over the last number of weeks of why. Like, if you look through the scriptures, the right reaction to being saved is, yes, Lord, send me, I'll do whatever you want. We've heard about the commands of Jesus as we've read through the scripture to go reach people. We know that the Lord said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, what does He mean? He means the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Right? There's people out there longing and needing Jesus, and there are not enough people to say, here I am, Lord, send me. And so someone's got to rise up. We know this is just from the scriptures. I'm not making this up. I don't get paid anymore, by the way, by you reaching your evangelism goals every week. My heart in this and my heart for myself in this is that we would see the kingdom come here in a new way. In a new way where God is moving and people are being saved. The scripture says we're going to be held accountable. We talked last week, I think, about the Bema seat where we're going to stand before the Lord. We miss the great white judgment of salvation, but beyond that, we go to this other judgment where the Lord, we sit before the Lord, and he's going to look and judge the fruits of our lives, and we will be rewarded accordingly in heaven by how we acted in obedience on earth. That means something to me. That should mean something to you. It's what He has called us to do. And so this week I prayed through and I just wanted to come with how on earth do we engage this thing? And here's why. Over the last 10 years of the church, some of you have been here the whole time. Some of you have not. But here's the thing. We are not very good at being attractional model church. I don't know if my overall good looks intimidate people. Philip, that's probably what it is, right? Right, like I'm just, man, that guy's too good looking. I can't even stand in the room. That's probably part of it, right? Thank you, the three of you. Some of you didn't say anything. Hopefully I'm not making you stumble. Well, good looks and size, Bill. Thanks, buddy. But in the end, I think, here's what it is. I think there are a lot of churches that are really good at that, and they preach, and just people show up in droves, and we can get into the argument if it's because of, you know, we're entertaining people, all that stuff. I don't even want to go down that road today. All I know is that it doesn't work here. People come in this place, and the way we preach and the way we hold accountability and the way we do life is not sexy to most people. In the end, though, we believe that we are a church plant movement called to go see people saved. How on earth will that happen? It would be so easy if next week 1,000 people showed up. We had a service. Tons of people came down to the front. We baptized a bunch of people, and we patted ourselves on the back. I'm like, woo! But that's not what happens in the scripture. The scripture is God empowers His people, sends them out, and they see a harvest when they go. Amen. I'm not trying to knock how anybody comes to Jesus. I'm just telling you from the Bible, we have area and room to grow. And I want to grow. I want to be a part of a person who's bold in sharing my faith in ways that I can do. I'm not an evangelist, but I am called to do the work of evangelist, okay? And so I believe scripture has some simple things that we can point to. And number one, this is going to sound redundant. Here's what everybody say, look at your neighbor and say, listen. Listen. Say, He's talking directly to you. Thank you. So here's the first one. This is kind of just how we engage in mission. Number one, embrace that we are called. So this sounds, didn't you just say all that? Well, this is different. You are going to have to sit down with the Lord at some time in your life and come up with the fact that you know that you are called. You need to embrace it. You need to come to a place where you stop arguing with yourself about all the reasons why you can't and actually come into a place, say, okay, Jesus, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I know I am called, I'm in. You're going to have that conversation someday. This is something that he is calling us to and he equips for us. We look at the scriptures, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. This is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ, of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Do you think that can be applied to today? Absolutely it can. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, and which is a saying that Paul brings over Timothy over and over again, which is key for us. Here's moderate life. Here's what we are expected to do. There's an as for you for all of us. Paul says to Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Like Paul tells him, like, hey, Bubba, we're coming to a time where people aren't going to listen to true teaching and doctrine. They're going to surround themselves with people that they want to hear. They're going to hear feel-good messages. There's going to be a bunch of them. But I'm telling you, in those last days, you do your job. Be faithful. Endure through suffering, preach the gospel at the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now, I don't know what your ministry calling is. Maybe you're here to be the best security guy on the face of the earth. Or maybe you're called to be the best greeter, or maybe you're the best worship leader on the face of the earth. Those are only part of your commission. The bigger part of your commission, brothers and sisters, or equal, whatever you want to say, if you want to get in a fight about that, is this. You are here to see people won to the kingdom. Amen. Every single one of them. Nobody gets a pass. And by the way, that's not a burden. That's a joy. How many of you have ever been in the room or responsible for God using you to see someone come to know Jesus? Whether it be your kids or a friend or someone, raise your hand. Yeah, that's one of the most powerful movements in your life. Amen. It really is. And so here's another one that we want to call down on, and this is this. Listen to this one. Engage before you are perfect. It is incredibly important that I get over myself. Amen. Yeah. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, I'm saying this to everybody, and I don't mean this as a jerk. I'm not trying to get anybody riled up or anything. I'm saying this like it's imperative that I get over myself. Amen. I have got to walk in a place of freedom. And by the way, how many of us in here are going to be totally free between now and the time Jesus comes back? How many of us are not going to battle anything? How many of us are not going to deal with garbage? How many of us are not going to deal with suffering? Not a single person in this room. All of us will suffer. Do you realize that in this day, that every day Rob Danz wakes up and I am attacked. I have some of the worst, most debilitating anxiety of anyone I've ever known. I'm medicated for it. I've been dealing with this since I was 7 years old. I would wake up in the middle of the night just sweating and screaming because I thought planes were going to crash on me. And I thought the night stalker who was killing people in our neighborhood was going to come and slash our throats. And I grew up with gangbangers and dope and all this stuff. And like every day I woke up paralyzed in fear and anxiety. And then when I became a believer, guess what? God didn't take it all. He's given me some victory. He's given me some freedom. But in the end, if I never get over that and push through in faith, I will be rendered useless. Hallelujah. I don't want to be rendered useless, and I don't mean that term in like you're worthless. What I'm saying is God has a bigger purpose for me. Amen. I am here every day. I have to come in here and say, okay, God, I'm going to go preach. I don't want it today. I want to put my head in bed. I want to hide. I don't want to go talk to that waitress at the store. I don't want to do this because I don't feel comfortable and I do all these things. And inside of it, it is not only a overcomable thing. It's actually a place of power when you step out of your weakness and walk into what God has for you. Yeah. Like the Lord is with you, right? Yeah. Well, so what about, I'm in the middle of an addiction house. I'm in the middle of a recovery house. Well, can you be there in the middle of a recovery house and be the gospel in the age of change to people who need it? Yes. What about in your job with people you don't like? That's right. Yes. I didn't say it. I didn't sign up for that, Pastor. Yeah, in Romans 12, 1 through 2, we think about this in a lot of terms, but think about this in an outreach context. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now listen, Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. One place we all need renewal of our minds are is in this topic. We need Jesus to reap harvest in our heart that we would long to see people come to know Jesus. Regardless of how far we've come from, how down in the dumps we've come out of. Amen? It's possible. And here's the next one. And I want you to hear this. Is love why? And the heart of this, the how, is like, what is the catalyst? Well, love is the catalyst. Like, why do we want to see people come to know Jesus, right? I was going to put in some funky 80s love song in here. Now that we found love, what are we going to... Who is that? Who sang that? It's Heavy D, man. Come on. Man, how old are you people? Anyway, scratch that from the record. I've actually done that in a sermon series. Remember that before? We were talking about love back at the school. I used that song as an intro. I'll never do that again, but it was fun. Amen. John Piper said this. He said, where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Like, our love relationship with Jesus is a catalyst for us going out. We're supposed to love other people from the love that we have been given. And so we look at the Great Commission. We've talked about the Great Commission week after week after week. Matthew 28, what does it say? Therefore, go, right? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey. And remember, I'm going to be with you everywhere you go, right? And so we have that. So we have this mission. But what is the fuel in the tank of that? What is the catalyst of going to do commission? It's honestly, simply, it's the Great Commandment. What does the Great Commandment say? Okay, what does it say? Matthew 22, it's in three of the Gospels. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. This is your great and first commandment. And then he says this, and the second is this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And we've said this before, the great commission is the vehicle for the great commandment. You are called to love God with everything you have and love everybody else the way you'd want to love yourself. Now, what does that look like? What does it mean that you love other people like you love yourself? There is no scripture that tells you to find that you need to learn to love yourself. And so in the context of that, what do we do? What do we talk about? This is how it's literally phrased. How would you love on somebody the way you would long to be loved on? How would you love somebody? What did you need when you were far from God? What did you need? You needed the love of Christ. You needed people that were the church to come and invest in you and tell you about the gospel. The number one way we love people is with Jesus. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? This is why cowering down and backing down in our gospel and our doctrines is pointless. Like, people need Jesus. They need Christ. The number one love language in the face of the earth is the definition of love himself. Jesus. Amen. They need Jesus. That's how we love people. That's why we don't back down. That's why we don't cower from it. Amen? Amen. Our heart burns like his heart burns. Like last week we talked about, I just alluded to it, but in Luke 15, there's three stories. One, about a lost sheep. Second, about a lost coin. And third, about a prodigal son. And they're all in Luke 15. And he's telling these stories to show his zeal and his heart for those things which are lost. And so one of those stories is Luke 15. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Scandalous. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 and others in the wilderness to go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, listen to this, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together all of his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who were righteous and haven't gone astray. Like, his heart yearns for them, like his heart yearned for you before you knew him. Like his heart yearns for them. Like his heart yearns for you. And his love is the catalyst of that. Amen? So what we do is we take the love that God has given us and we pour it out on other people. And so the greatest way to love people, this quote, is to share the love of Jesus with them from your life and your words. Don't worry about the love muffin dance thing. Sorry. I didn't really mean to keep that on there. Like, we pour out God's love that he's given us on other people. And then, so there are some very obvious questions here. What if I don't like them? What if you don't like them? What about that dude at work that you can't stand? What about your ex? What about people in school or people back in addictions that were horrible to you? What about this? Let's go grandiose. Let's go, what about people that have abused you, that caused you brokenness and pain? How do you do that? What about people on the other side of the earth that have different color skin than you that want to murder you for what you believe? How do you love people like that will want to cause you the utmost harm? How do you do it? Well, I think there's a few ways scripturally that we can do that. Number one, it's called the Imago Dei. Everybody say the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei simply means this, the image of God. If we read through Genesis 1:27, he says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Every person on the face of the earth, I can look into the eyes of Jeffrey Dahmer, I can look into the eyes of Osama bin Laden, I look in the eyes of my children, it doesn't matter, when I look into the eyes of somebody, I am seeing the creation of God. You hear what I'm saying? I am looking at the creation of God. Doesn't mean they're all saved. No, I don't believe the nonsense that we're all children of God. The scriptures say opposite. Only people that have surrendered their lives and made him their father, but we are all the creation of God. And I have no right as a lover and follower of Jesus to detest and to hate his creation. Amen. Like, this is why things like racism just never made sense to me. It doesn't make sense. And I'm not just saying this as a white guy trying to appease people in the city. I'm saying I grew up in mostly in urban areas where I was not the majority growing up with people. I've been picked on because I've been white. Okay? I've been picked on because I've been chubby. Underground muscle, whatever you want to call it. But in the end, listen, literally, we're all created in the image of God. I am hating and having harboring resentment towards people that God created. And the other part of this, the second part of this is that they are all, the scriptures say in Ephesians 6, that this is what has freed me up from hating people. I'm telling you right now. Everybody. Ephesians 6 says we're not at war with the flesh. We're at war with the things that are unseen, the spiritual things that are going on. Every horrible person that has done something horrible to you in your life has been under the influence of evil and the spiritual. Now, did it come out on the outside? Absolutely. Did it cause you pain? But the way we can come to a place where we can love on people that are unlovely to us is to understand that we have got to take the lenses off of what they've done to us and see them in the lens of what's been doing to them. They're under battle. Is it easy to love somebody like that? Heck no, it's not. I got a lot of people, honestly. In my day, I wish I could kill. At one time in my life, I wanted to hurt people till they would die. That's my confession. The only thing that has broken my heart over that is this. I'm still called to love them. I'm still called to pray for them. God help me. God help us. Amen. And so we love them accordingly. In John 3:16, Jesus said this. The Lord said, For God so loved the world that what? Gave his only son, whoever believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you ever think about that from an outreach stance once? Jesus stepped out of his kingdom. Jesus came and loved on people that would crucify him. Jesus came and loved on the lowly and the sick, whores and harlots. He came and loved on them, even though he had every right to judge them and put them down. And he loved on them anyway. So he was loving them with the love of the Father, not by the actions and the emotions that he might have faced on earth. That's our same way. We love people because God says, and people, the ultimate way to share the love of Jesus with them is sharing Jesus with them, right? I love these new commercials. We're all the same, and all we need is love. All we need is love. You're right, but it doesn't look anything like some hippies with peace signs out trying to be nice to everybody. It's the love of Jesus. No offense to any of you hippies. Here's the next one, which is key and important, is this, you need to pray. You need to be people who pray for people who need Jesus. In the scriptures, the Lord's clear. If you ask anything in my name, I'm going to answer. Now, let me tell you this. What do you think is in his name more than him, for us, praying for people that are far from him to know him? Like, when was the last time that you really sat down daily and prayed for somebody? I've been battling with this with seeing my mom come to know Jesus for 20 years. And I think she's getting closer than ever. But I've said everything I could say. I mean, I still need to witness. I still need to do my job. But in the end, the only thing that's going to sway their hearts is if the Lord sways their hearts. I don't want a fake fabricated thing to appease me. I want them to be broke and come and know Jesus. There was this girl back in the day. I used to hang out with this other girl. Just saying. And we were very close. We had a very, very personal, in-depth relationship. It all broke up in the end. I ended up moving here before I met Jen and found out what a real woman was. And so I get this hot mama. But before, this girl I was hanging out with, she calls me one day, and I'm a pastor, and I'd been a pastor for like a year. She called me at our old church. She called me, saw me on Facebook or something like that. And she's like, "Rob?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And she's like, "We're Canadian, so we talk that way. Hey, take off. Hey, hoser." That's how we talk. And so she's talking to me, and I'm like, "Oh, boy." And I start feeling nervous because I'm talking to this woman. I was like, "My wife's going to jack you up, girl. You don't know what you're messing with." And so she's like, "I just want you to know that I became a believer so many years ago, and I have been praying every single day for you to come to know Jesus."
Hallelujah.
Like, this girl that I hadn't seen in a long time was like praying me through. Like, prayer works. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying that the Lord will know? And I wrote down some just helpful, you'll be the judge of that, helpful things to pray for them. And I have a sheet which I can send out this week of just things about how to pray for the lost. Number one, here's how you can pray for them: for God to draw them to Himself. God's at work. God's at work giving visions and dreams all over the earth of the man in white. He is beckoning people to Him. And we need to pray, like it says in John 6:44, "No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so we need to pray. God, give me a name. Bobby Joe. So here's Bobby Joe. We want Bobby Joe to come to know Jesus, right? Especially with a name like Bobby Joe. And we're going to pray for Bobby Joe. And what do? God, we long for you to draw Bobby Joe near to you. Here's another one: that they would seek Him. And so let's not all pretend. Like, how many of you... the Lord just came to you and you felt God seeking you. The Lord was coming after you. You felt something longing for you. You felt something different. I'm praying for somebody that they would seek Him. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul." I've heard a story before. I remember the guy that was in here in the service one time, and I said, "Man, we need to have the language about when you come to Jesus." One day he was like, "Oh man, I already did, man. God was already beckoning on my heart." Like 2 weeks ago in the middle of service, we were singing Good Good Father, which, you know, whatever. We're singing Good Good Father, and he's like, "The Lord was beckoning on my heart, and I just knew I needed Him, and I don't know what it was, but I just surrendered my life to Jesus right there in the middle of a worship service." Like, I didn't say nothing. Like, his heart was yearning for something else. Here's another one: for them to believe the scriptures. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Amen. How many of you, before you were a believer, would sit down and look at the Bible and think it was the most preposterous thing you've ever looked at? Some big, stupid book of judgment and blah, 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 and hating on this kind of people and that kind of people. And then as you became a believer, or God started to open your eyes, you would read the scriptures and you would just be like, pow! Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you'd read certain scriptures and you'd be like, "Whoa, I'm starting to get this." Like, we need to pray for people not to be so against the word. And we battle a lot of people around here, especially in this neighborhood and with the ministries that we're trying to work with, of people who do not believe that God's word is inerrant. And when I say inerrant, inerrant means that it's without foul. It is completely 100% true. And there are a lot of believers and Christians that don't believe God's word is 100% true because man has jacked it up over the last 2,000 years. And I have a lot of arguments for that. But my one big argument is, if God is sovereign enough to create your butt, is He not sovereign enough to keep His word holy and true long enough for you to hear it and receive it and believe it and respond? He is. Not to mention, there are tens of thousands now of ancient manuscripts that the Bibles we read were translated from, all in unison there in our scriptures. We need to pray for people to believe the word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here's another one: that Satan would be stopped from blinding them to the truth.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 4:4. Listen to this. "The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." Did you hear that? The god of this age is who? The Satan. He has blinded unbelievers. Listen. "So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so I remember before I knew the Lord and before I surrendered my life to Him, I was so angry about everything I saw religious. Like, man, I saw like pro-lifers and I'd get mad and we'd spit on them and yell at them. I mean, I was like mad. I'm like, Christian, just a weak society, you know, all these kind of things. And all of a sudden, as I read through the scriptures over the years, I'm like, why was I so mad? Why was I so blind to the truth that was so there in my life and working? I believe it's because of this. The devil literally has his hands over the eyes of people we love and people in this neighborhood so they would not see Jesus for who he really is. And we need to pray that God would break his bony little fingers off of that and that they would be able to see. I don't know if he has bony fingers. I'm just saying that. A couple more I just have, that they would turn from their sin. You know, the best kind of repentance is when someone doesn't force you into it. You just get convicted, you hate it, and you walk out of it. That's what we need a whole lot more of. And the last one is they would confess Jesus as Lord. These are just, I have tons of these that you guys can be praying for the lost. Here's the next point that I want you to get is how do we do this? We need to get your oikos on. Look at your neighbor and say, get your oikos on. Some of you are like, I don't know what I just said to you. I'm sorry if that's inappropriate. So what is oikos? So in the scriptures, the word for family in this context is oikos. And so oikos is this. It's the word for household. And so in our English language, we take it as nuclear family. We take it as mom, dad, kids, dog, cat, whatever kind of wickedness you have in your house, right? And so that's how we take family. But in the scriptures, and this word oikos is present, it means more than that. Their understanding in a Hebrew culture and in their society was oikos was everybody in your midst. It was servants, it was family, it was grandma, grandpa, it was the guy down the street, it was the guy you worked with in the field, it was wherever it was. That was your oikos, that was your family. And so when we're talking about this and about being able to outreach and see people one for the Lord, I want you to see these stats. And some of you have seen these before. I want you to see this. Listen, they asked 40,000 people this. What brought you to Christ in his church? Number one, 0.5% evangelistic crusade. So Billy Graham, he preached to like 275 million people, one of the biggest names ever, probably more than Paul, of people he touched and reached for sure. Listen, 0.5% of people who come to know Jesus in this life possibly could be through evangelistic crusade. 0.5. 1% through special needs. They needed something. It created a doorway. Visitation, same thing. Like that somebody came in and visited them, walked into church, 2-3%. Church programs, 2-3%, Sunday school, 4-5%, a pastor sharing the gospel with them, 5-6%, that's probably all Jerry Wilhite, and 75-90% of people who come to know the Lord come through friends or relatives. Guys, 75-90%. What does that say? What does it say about all the money we spend on outreach programs and big festivals and all those stuff? I'm not against them, but I'm sure not for them a lot of the time. Because, listen, I used to be an outreach pastor. I know you're completely surprised. I was an outreach pastor at a big suburban church. I was outreach in college, dealing with knuckleheads like these people sitting over here. And part of my job was to be the outreach pastor. We had a big budget, and I still have the audio. I wish I would have grabbed it for this morning because it's classic. I made a commercial for the radio. Hey, come on out to the Spring Blast. You're going to have helicopter rides. All these things. And, man, my heart was so right. My heart was for people to know the Lord. But in the end, the church didn't love on anybody that way. Man, barely anybody talked to anybody out there. I mean, it was just ridiculous. We spent like $10,000 on moonwalks and car shows and all of this stuff. And in the end, there was no fruit. That tells me this is true. Like, we've had people come here that have real outreach-minded in the church of the pastor. Why don't we do more outreach events? I'm like, I'm not against outreach events. I'm just for more biblical transformation. That means you sharing Jesus wherever you go. So oikos is how most people come to know Jesus. And so with that question, you should think, how do I grow my oikos? How do I grow my sphere of influence? How do I grow? And a lot of people are like, I don't know how to do this outreach thing. I don't know how to do this evangelism thing. I'm very scared. And I get it. But here's rule number one. Be friends. Love on somebody. Be nice to somebody. Make new friends for the purpose of knowing and sharing Jesus with them. Expand your tent pegs a little bit to bring other people into your world. And you're like, well, I don't like people. I got four people in my oikos and I can't even stand being in the room with them all at one time. I got it. Like, I get nervousness. I get all those things. But God has equipped you and empowered you and calls you to be friends with people to be able to share the gospel. Amen? Put yourself in the place of people who don't know Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. I love this. This is Paul talking. For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. By the way, as I said that earlier in first service, it stokes my heart that I see a lot of weird ministry and stuff these days where people will, I'm free to do this, I'm free to do that, I'm free to do this, I'm free to have a drink, I'm free to do this, all these kind of things. And then in the end, this text kind of demolishes all that. Like, and what I'm saying is, minister, I used to know this guy had a real good heart. He would have kegger and basketball parties for people for the outreach of their church. And I would look at that and I'd go, well, maybe in your hood that works. In our hood, that wouldn't be a good idea, including myself. Where's Pastor? He's underneath the car again. It's not good. It's not beneficial, right? I mean, and I just think about this. Paul saying, hey, man, I have the right to do whatever I want. I'm free in Christ. I can have a drink. I can do this. I can go see this. I can go do that. And he says, man, I've made myself a servant to all, though. And he keeps going on. He says that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. And they have these in parentheses. Paul says these things, and then he starts backing up his freedom. He's funny. He's hard-headed like me. He says, though not being myself under the law, that I might win some of those to the law. And those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He prefaces that again, that I might win those outside the law. And we're not talking about law. He's not breaking laws. Right? And so he's not a man. I went out gangbanging. We tagged a car and killed a dude because I was trying to do outreach. That's not what it says. The law is the law of God, the commandments, those kind of things. He's talking about the difference between Jew and Gentiles. Okay? For those under the law, the Jews, he became one of them. Those outside the law, he became one of them, although he was free in all of them. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. And then listen to this. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. That I might save some. Paul's saying, those kind of people over there, I'm not one of them, but man, I'm going to go over there and be one of them. And by the way, this isn't a guy that's recovering from alcohol going back to the bar to reach all of his buddies. That's a horrible idea. You need to be solid and standing on the ground, right? I love the stories of people. We met, where did you guys meet? Oh, we want to get married. We met in recovery. Like, oh, yeah. All right. We're going to go back and get all of our friends. Can we give it a year or so you're a little bit more solid on your feet? Let's do that. It has nothing to do with that. I'm called to a pole dancing ministry for Jesus. not probably right. Right? So it's not outside of what is holy. But here's the place where you stop doing everything and anything for Jesus, for people to know him, right when sin comes in. Everything below that. You make friends with people, you do your thing, you put yourself in places where other people are that aren't like you, and you become like them. You hang out with them. You purposely put yourself in the midst of people who don't know Jesus so they may win. That's what Paul says. I become all things to all people so I might win some. Amen? Amen. And so I wrote down some of these things that are just helpful ideas on how do we expand our oikos. Number one, stay away from Christian all the time. In our society, things like big Christian coffee shops, Christian radio stations, Christian libraries, I mean, Christian, all these kind of things, man, I get it. And it's cool to hang around and maybe safer places for your kids. But in the end, man, I think that's horrible. If we're called to be the church and be somewhere, be at Starbucks. Be somewhere else where there's people who don't know Jesus. If we're always in our Christian bubble all the time, how are we ever going to breach this? How are we going to breach this? Amen? Here's some things that I want you to look at. Number one, like eat with non-Christians. Have meals with people that you work with or you go hang out. Something happens between greasy chicken and sharing Jesus or just being a friend. Amen? Be a regular. And so a regular, Jen just says I use this for an excuse to go eat at good restaurants all the time. But over the years, like I'm a creature of habit, but we only go to like four or five places around here over and over and over again. Why? Because we're building relationships. We had this at Copper Oven down on the west side. When we were at the west side, we went there all the time and we started engaging relationships. And I know some of these ladies tenderly. They've been over to have lunch with or supper with Jen and I. And we talked about the gospel and they're not all here, but they've been here and I believe they're coming. And so be a regular somewhere. Be somewhere at the same place every time so you can learn how to meet people and to get and build a relationship with them. Hobby with non-Christians. What do you like to do in sports? Get out of the Christian League and go engage in something in other people where they're lost. What about investing in your coworkers? One of the best ways for you guys to engage in people that I don't have, I have to talk to Jimmy and Brandy all the time. And I think they know Jesus, right? And so I don't have that luxury, but you are in the face of people who don't know Jesus all the time, unless you're at school, man, right? I mean, you guys that are teachers, and man, it's such an amazing opportunity, especially them construction worker people. Dang. Serve your neighbors. Get around people that don't know Jesus. And when you're there, be on purpose and be clear. I want to say this about what we do. If I was going to go around this room and ask this question, how many of you can share the simple gospel? I would, for the most part, think that most of us wouldn't raise our hands. Maybe some of you do. I know some of you know how to share the simple gospel. But I think something has been robbed over the years of us making outreach and evangelism such a big stinking deal. Right? I mean, literally, what is it sharing the gospel? You're talking about Jesus and how his blood has been poured over us, his sacrifice on the cross. He stepped in for us. Like, you really need to learn a really quick and decisive way to be able to share the gospel. You don't have to, well, I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy. That's Steve's job, okay? Steve's going to exegete the entire Old Testament and all this foreshadowing, and it's amazing. I cry every time. But you don't have to do that. You just tell the story of Jesus. You know what works in missions around the earth? Men and women have memorized stories of the scriptures. They talk, oh, there was this man, Zacchaeus, talking to this beautiful young man or woman who's never seen a white man before, never heard the gospel. And they're like, let me tell you this story about this guy named Zacchaeus. Like, Jesus comes to his house and there's grace and forgiveness. Like, learn a handful of simple stories to help you learn how to share the gospel, right? It's not rocket science. It's stuff, many of you grew up in church, in kids' church and stuff, long before I did, and you have this stuff so ingrained in the back of your head, you could do this all day long, except you've made it this big, complicated deal. Just share about who Jesus is. Here's the next one. Get your testimony down. We've talked about this text in Revelation 12 a lot when we do testimony services in 12:11. It says, they have conquered him, him is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and for they did not love their lives so much unto death. So number one, this is how the devil gets beat. Number one, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Number two, the testimony. And number three, they didn't hold on to their lives so much that they counted as they went for it. They went for it, okay? And so that second one, that testimony, and here's the problem with testimonies. And this has been the evolution. I call it the evolution. You've seen the evolution of dance on Tunnel Line. We have the evolution of testimonies here at Restored. And this is how it used to be. Yo, dude, man, I got high this one time, and this next time I got high. And then I was with this girl, and we got in a fight, and then we got drunk, and then we got high. And then I went, and I was doing all right, and then we got drunk again, and I was high. And at the end, he's like, "Bye, Jesus saves and restored. I'm better now. Peace out." And so in the end of that, it's too complicated. And there's twofold to this. Could you, in a couple minutes, and this is what happens when you're in missions on the other side, what is your 2 to 5 minute at the most testimony? How can you just tell about where you were? Man, I was an addict. I didn't grow up with Jesus. And my life was over. And man, he just stepped in. And in his grace and his glory, in this one situation, it helped me to see him. And man, I surrendered my life to him. He's been so good to me. When was the last time you just shared your simple story with somebody about what Jesus has done in your life? And I mean all of you, including myself. When was the last time you said, "Hey, man, you know what, I hear you, but man, this is what Jesus has done for me." You are the gospel made alive to people. Yes. Amen? Like, they see it in your life, your emotions, and your mouth. They need to hear it from you. And here's the last one I'm just going to say, and I have other stuff today, but some of you are starting to look hungry and unruly, and I'm a little nervous. I just want you to hear this. Don't cower. Romans 1:16, Paul again saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For this is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul says this, "I'm not ashamed." Why? Because this gospel I share, it is literally the power of God for salvation for anybody who would grab onto it. Paul says, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't wither. There are a lot of people that don't like us because we love Jesus. There's those folks across the street, like at a diagonal. It's this couple, and they got this little girl, and I get stank eye from them all the time. And I've never had a conversation. There's lots of reasons for them not to like me, but they don't know them yet, right? And so they're always giving me a stank eye, and I just made it on my heart every time. I'm gonna pray for them, but I'm not gonna cower. I'm not gonna cower to all of my friends that I went to high school with, that I used to party with, that think I'm a putz and a schmuck. All of them walked away from me over and over again. I'm not going to cower to that. I'm not going to care what my boss thinks. I'm not going to cower to what people look at me. What about all my friends? I'm going to lose my friends if I say I love Jesus. Guess what?
Bring them to Jesus.
And this is what has happened over the years. And all the friends that walked away from me, I just tried to be Jesus to them. But when hell on earth breaks out, they call.
Amen.
But don't cower. Don't you be ashamed of this thing that we have. It is literally the answer to life. It's the answer to life for those folks. It's the answer for the life of everybody in this neighborhood. It is the answer for this country. It is the answer for Muslims in East Southeast Asia. Don't cower. We're not weak. Matter of fact, through Christ, we are the strongest people on the face of the earth. You can walk with a little stank in your roll. I'm serious. Like, you don't have to be. We're not like, oh, can I share Jesus with you? Oh, no. You walk in, you are literally bringing the good news of Christ to people who desperately need it. We are not weak. We're not to be pitied. We are the people of God. Don't cower. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Go back to our boom. It's clear that the Lord has called us and equipped us to live on mission. To live lives on mission, sharing Jesus with everyone we can. Now is the time for us to get past our fears and excuses and walk in His power to see our city, this nation, and the nations come to know this amazing Savior. This is all I ask of you today. Just think about it. When was the last time, if ever, that you really shared Jesus with somebody? And then ask yourself the hard questions, like, why not? Are you afraid? Do you feel unqualified? And if you answer yes to any of those things, okay. But bring it to Him and say, Jesus, I'm starting to see, like, we're preaching through this, and I know that eternity hinges on mission, and I know I need to get in the game, but Lord, I'm so afraid, and I don't know how to do this, and I'm an introvert. Whatever it is, my challenge to you, or I'm too messed up, I got too much stuff, I'm telling you, you need to bring that to the feet of the Lord and say, God, this thought, these fears are keeping me from living the what you wanted me to do. Man, I think He's big enough and strong enough that if you're open enough, that God will heal that and give you courage.
Amen.
That we would actually be a generation that would see thousands of people respond. That this room would be full, not because our services are great, but because our God is great and you have shared the gospel. For some of you guys that have small house churches and you're struggling, this is your call. This is your day. We need to see people converted to know Jesus, to follow after Him, to grow the church. We are not going to do it by sending out Easter eggs. We're not. So my prayer for you today and a prayer for myself is right now you get real with the Lord and say, Jesus, where am I with this? Some of you know how to share the gospel and some of you have been too busy and you've walked away from it. You've been too inclined to focus on all the negative in your life to be able to share Jesus and love your neighbor. Why don't you pray for God to show you people in your midst that you need to love on and pray for at work? Why don't you stop caring about people that you know in your life that are going to judge you for being a Christian because you're the answer to what they need regardless of how they act to you? Just praying, however the Lord acts or calls you to respond. People want to pray for you, you can come down to the front today. Communion is on both sides of the room. This is what you're made for. This is why you're still here. Lord, I pray that we know that. And Lord, I know that many of us do know that. Lord, I just pray that whatever fear we have, whatever we've bought into, however over busy we've gotten and forgotten this, Lord, would you forgive us? Lord, we want to rise, all of us as a family, to people who are not only bold in who we are in you, that we're new creations in Christ, that we're free, that addiction and our past and abuse and mental illness and whatever it is, our lukewarm living, they no longer hold chains on us. But Lord, we also want to move past our stuff, trust it to you, and be men and women who share the gospel everywhere. God, we want to see people respond. Lord, we want to baptize tons of people because they're truly coming to you, not entertained, not pushed in an emotional moment, but your Holy Spirit is working and your scriptures say they're out there. They're there. The harvest is there. Lord, you're looking for people who will say, I'll go. So God, you speak to us right now, every single person in this room. God, bring us to a place of just understanding of where we are in Jesus. Help us to be bold. Help us to be unashamed. Help us to live out our purpose on this earth. And may you reap a harvest of glory. Jesus, come. In Jesus' name.